July 4th, of course, is the day that we have set aside in American history to remember and celebrate our independence. Essentially, when we hear that date, we think of the birth of our country. We celebrate with barbecues. We celebrate with fireworks. We celebrate with patriotic songs. The day of Pentecost is the day in which the church began. I love how God is sovereign over my sermon schedule and the calendar, and I don't do any of this on purpose. This is all the Lord. But next Sunday, when we do part two of the day of Pentecost, it is the day of Pentecost. It's really, truly incredible. And we're going to celebrate with cake because there's no better way to celebrate. So, but next Sunday is Pentecost. It is the anniversary of the birth of the church. So we're all reading and learning about that special day. It will be on that day. We'll be able to celebrate and understand the birth of God's holy church, his holy nation, Christ's body on earth. The events of chapter 2 are extremely dramatic. Never to be duplicated again. It was a one-time happening that still influences every single one of our lives today. Maybe after this study, you'll have a new holiday on your calendar. For this day began something special, something eternal. God living with his people, near and very close, actively involved in every single one of our lives, individually and collectively. If you're open to Acts chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as of fire appeared to them and rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear each of us in his own native language? Parthians and Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and other parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God. And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, 'What does this mean?' But others, mocking, said, 'They are filled with new wine.'" Let's pray. Our Father, as we come into your word together, we anticipate what you have for us. What a privilege to be spoken to by the Almighty God, to hear about your mighty works, to see your redemptive plan coming clear and clear. So God, I pray as we walk through this passage that you'll grant to us understanding and clarity. Lord, I pray that you increase our knowledge. Father, I pray though in that knowledge our hearts will overflow with rejoicing. We thank you for your mighty and powerful word, that you've, through many people in the past, made it available to us in our language, that we can know you and the Son whom you've sent, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. Before the foundations of the world were ever created, we have to believe that God already ordained the days of history. We read numerous times, it says, at just the right time. At just the right time, when God prescribed it, Jesus was born. It says that he died on the cross at just the right time. He rose from the dead on the very day he said that he would rise from the dead. Now we read when the day of Pentecost arrived. We're going to spend 2 weeks going through this, highlighting what we see here. First of all, we're going to look at the day of Pentecost today. We're also going to look at the wind. Next week, we'll look at the fire and the tongues. And hopefully get ourselves a good idea of what God is doing. What's the point of all this? What led up to this? Especially next week, we're going to spend a lot of our time in the Old Testament, seeing how God started things and moved things along, and how the day of Pentecost, it was another step in him redeeming the world to himself. When we get here, it says the word here in the ESV in verse 1 says when the day of Pentecost arrived. It says when it arrived. Only Luke uses that word in the New Testament. And it means to be filled up completely or to be fulfilled. It's also described when the disciples were in a boat and they were trying to get across the sea and the storm came and their boat began to be filled up. And then when using it in this phrase, he's saying that the days were approaching and those were filled, meaning that the days of his ascension were fulfilled. So I take this phrase to mean two different ways. I think they're both right. In the sense of the day of Pentecost was a holiday of counting. You had Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And then you were supposed to count the days. Pentecost means 50th. So 50 days after that feast, you had the day of Pentecost. So essentially, it was 7 weeks of 7 days. And then the next day would be Pentecost. Leviticus chapter 23, we're not going to go there this morning, but Leviticus 23 gives us all of those feast days that God told Israel they were to celebrate. On this side of the cross, we can clearly see that these feasts prophesied Jesus and prophesied his ministry. Passover, of course, was fulfilled as Jesus laid down his life for us as the Passover lamb. The unleavened bread presents his sinless body as leaven often symbolized sin. And his body was laid in the ground like a seed, and he was going to come up as the first fruits of something great. And then you counted the 50. The Sunday after the Passover Sabbath was the feast of first fruits, and then you had Pentecost. This Pentecost was the celebration of the wheat harvest. The celebration of the first fruits, which was right at Passover, was actually the barley harvest. And barley was unleavened. Here we have the wheat harvest in Pentecost. And it even says that it's full of leaven. And they were supposed to bring the first fruit of their wheat harvest. And it wasn't as if all the wheat had come in yet. They just got a little bit of wheat, and they picked it, and they brought it to Jerusalem. It was one of the three festivals in which the Jewish men were required to go to Jerusalem, was Pentecost. And they brought their wheat there, and they waved it before the Lord and brought it to them as two loaves. And this was fulfilled to this time in chapter 2, verse 1. I think that the Feast of Pentecost was leading up to this moment, when those people were together, Jew and Gentile together, full of sin, were now made new. And they were able to be offered to the Lord as a first fruit of that of what was to come, the church. The rest of the feast have not yet been fulfilled. The next feast after Pentecost was later that fall, and it was the Feast of Trumpets. And it's the one we're dying to hear. that trumpet when we get to go to be with Christ. In fact, the Feast of Trumpets is the one feast that you just don't see a lot about. It's very vague in its description. And referring to the rapture, of course, the rapture is very vague in its description too. All we know is we're waiting, and God has just that right time. And until then, we're called to be faithful. After that, you have the Day of Atonement, which was that one day the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and offered blood on the mercy seat for the whole nation of Israel. And after the Feast of Trumpets, we're going to celebrate that great fulfillment of the Day of Atonement when it says in Romans that all of Israel will finally be saved. And lastly is the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles, and that is the establishment of Christ's kingdom on earth. But today, we look at the Feast of Pentecost. This is the celebration of a new beginning, a first fruit, of those who are full of sin being called out and becoming a seed, you might say, for us. We are that harvest. Jesus said there is a great harvest out there. The harvest is plentiful. Also, though, at that time, especially by this time in history, Pentecost became something else to them as well. It became the anniversary of the giving of the law. Exodus chapter 19, verse 1 says, on the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. So we're talking about 3 months after they came out of Egypt, 3 months after they were delivered. They know when that might be. The third month is their third month of the calendar, which is our May into June. And so they see there that this perfectly corresponds to the timing of Pentecost. So for the Jews, Pentecost was also a celebration of anniversary, of Moses receiving the law from Mount Sinai and giving it to them. And honestly, there's a lot of similarities between the two. You see fire at the mountain, and you see fire now. Moses ascended the mountain, and the gift of the law came down, as we have just seen Jesus ascended into heaven, and the gift of the Holy Spirit coming down. So, explaining also the amount of people who were in Jerusalem at this time, the Feast of Pentecost was, again, I said, one of the three traveling feasts. So many, many Jewish men from all over the world, and some even, you know, bringing their families, are there in Jerusalem at this time when the Holy Spirit was given. In your notes, the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2, Pentecost arrived, or it was fulfilled. The numbers, of course, fulfilled in the 50 days, but then I believe also the fulfillment of what the Pentecost was really had been pointing to the whole time. At Pentecost, a Jew would offer the first fruits of the wheat harvest in anticipation for a full harvest. And Pentecost also became an anniversary of the giving of the Mosaic Law. So the disciples are all together. They've been told to wait. And that's what they are doing. It says they are in one place. Some think when it says that they were in the house together, that this meant the upper room, where we'd seen them in the first chapter, where we saw them with Jesus. And it very well could be. But that word house can also refer to the temple. So some believe that they joined together in a room in the temple and were praying together. And really, that could explain even more the amount of people that heard what the occurrence and were around and witnessed these people talking in different languages. So very well, it could be in the temple as well. We just can't be sure either one. It clearly tells us, though, that there was a sound like a mighty wind. All right, in verse 2, and suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind. It seems that there wasn't maybe even actually a physical wind. Like there really, you couldn't feel the breeze blow through. It really refers to just a sound. But the room suddenly sounded like a hurricane hit the room. That's the wordage here, that mighty rushing wind. that these people were praying and they were waiting, and then suddenly, in a moment. And it says here that it came from heaven. It wasn't their prayers that brought this. It wasn't their obedience that brought this. This was God's initiative. This was God's timing. And he sent the Holy Spirit, and it erupted in sound in the room to the point where we're going to see other people gathering around wondering what was that. This was the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." That was the moment. The Holy Spirit came for the first time, not just to come upon people and to leave, but to come on people permanently, to indwell them, to live with them. The Greek word for wind is only used one other time in the whole New Testament. It's also in the book of Acts. So it kind of gives us an idea of what this wind or the sound of the wind might be. It was found in Acts 17. And in verses 24 and 25, it says, "The God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by man, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath," wind right there, "and everything." That word wind there is translated as breath. No doubt, in my mind, that they believed, especially when Luke was writing this down, what occurred on that day, that the mighty breath of God breathed upon this group, giving life to the body of Jesus Christ. The Father is always credited as the one who plans the days. Jesus, in John chapter 1, and we just sang it this morning, is the Word by whom all things and through whom all things were created. The Holy Spirit, Spirit can be translated as wind or breath, is the breath of God on which the Word is carried upon and performs the action. Spirit, wind, and breath. I want to read you four passages out of Scripture just using this word. And I'll let Scripture speak for itself. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." In Psalm 33, verse 6, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts." Ezekiel 37, "The hand of the Lord was upon me," that's Ezekiel the prophet, "and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them. And behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?'" I like his answer. "God, you know." He's like, "I have no idea. I think you have something going on here, though." And I answered, "God, you know." "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord." Great prophecy for the resurrection of Israel. They are dead at this time, dead in the rejection of their Messiah, but one day he will raise them up again with the breath of God. And lastly, John chapter 3, here's the words of Jesus. "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." In the beginning, God said, "Let there be light." I can almost imagine now an explosion of sound like wind. In the creation from the beginning, God breathes here into his disciples The voice of the Lord is powerful, the psalmist says. And in that breath, life came forth. These people were already living beings. Some, if not all, were believers in Jesus Christ. So what came to life in that moment? Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. For by grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Jesus had ascended into heaven. The physical Christ was no longer among them. He was no longer with them. But the manifestation of this Christ was now very much a reality in the 120 in that room. At the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus sent the Spirit and in this brought life to the church. This brand new organism was created by the one who said, I will build my church. These people represented in Pentecost not by a single straw of grain, but by a unit, a leavened loaf of bread together. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Romans chapter 8, 9 through 11. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. And lastly, Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. In your notes, the wind on Pentecost. Suddenly a sound of a mighty wind rushed through the house. This came from heaven, since it was initiated and sent from God. This wind was the breath of God giving life into his church. Next week we'll look at the fire at Pentecost and how that creates a temple for the holy God to live among people. And the utterances in Pentecost, why would they speak in different tongues? How does that fit into the plan of God's redemption? But as we think on this, God, who's infinite in wisdom, who has infinite knowledge, that he would plan this before the formation of the world, this church. He knew the people that would be there. He knew the location. He knew the process. That was his feast. And he knew when it would occur. It was his breath that blasted in their ears. This was God calling out for himself a people to be witnesses of his majesty and his glory, to proclaim a gospel that can save souls. The feast of Pentecost happened at the very beginning of the harvest, not afterwards. The people would bring the very beginnings of what was gleaned in confidence that there was going to be a complete harvest to come. Acts chapter 2 was just the very beginning, the beginning of the church. And God offered these 120 as the first fruits of a great and complete harvest that was to come. How does God convey to us that there will be a complete harvest? Is he says, I'm building my church, and every last one will be saved. Everyone that I have elected will be saved. There is a day of the Gentiles will end, and all of Israel will be saved, and then the Jesus will come. And he'll collect unto himself all those that he redeemed by his blood. A complete harvest. Jesus said, though, there is a problem with the harvest. There's not enough workers. He said, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Who is going to go out and collect the harvest? Who is going to go out and proclaim the name of Jesus so that more can be baptized with the Holy Spirit and be united into this wonderful body? Who? Some in Scripture were asked by God, who will go? And they said, send me. Others were asked by God, I'm going to send you. And they said, please don't. Send someone else. There is a need for workers. Jesus said the harvest is right there. It's ready. It's ready to be picked. And listen, there is no need for us to grow anxious nor worry about times and seasons. That's not for us to know. When will that Feast of Trumpets be fulfilled? We pray for it. We long for it. But it's not for us to know. Up to this point, every ordained day has come to be. Every single one. We can be sure that Jesus will come when it's the right time. We are called out ones to go and bear witness. We're not just to sit back and twiddle our thumbs. We're not to bury our talents. We're called to be active. We're called to be bold. Because the Holy Spirit dwells in us, that hope of glory. This is our calling. This is our history. We are their legacy. I pray that we will have a legacy too, of those that we went out and we picked because they were ripe for harvest. I want to give you a moment just to pray. Ask God to lay someone on your heart to pray for. Ask him, who is ripe for the harvest, Lord? I want to be a worker. And then we'll close in prayer. Father, it's hard to express in words to say thank you for choosing us, for saving us, for enduring such suffering and sorrow that we may find life in rejoicing, celebration. Lord, we are confident that you know the days. That everything's on schedule. God, I pray that our calendar will not be lifted to you to bless it, but that our calendar will come from yours. May we be urgent as we're called to be, for the days are running out. The time is slipping away. Oh Lord, may we be found faithful. May we be found as they were found, together in unity, seeking your face. Being obedient in what you called them to do. They were called to wait, Lord. We're called to go. May we do so. May we not do that in our strength, but may we do it in the Holy Spirit, His power, His knowledge, His wisdom, His words. That when we speak the gospel, we know that is the powerful voice of God. And as it enters people's ears, it goes into the very deepest part of them. And it does work that only you can do. What a privilege to speak that way. To be called an ambassador of heaven. To talk about the God that we know and love. Grant to us that kind of boldness. A boldness like Peter, who will get up and preach to thousands. No longer a fearful man, but a man of great courage and conviction. Lord, I pray that as we celebrate Pentecost this next week, that we will look back with fondness of all that has come through your church. Praise you that you're a God who's still working. May we as well. In Jesus' name.